Coming back to the book of Genesis today, I know you were expecting that. Welcome to the book of Genesis, where we have been studying the early chapters, and for about 2.5 months, we've been especially in the stories of Noah, and there are some incredible stories about Noah. I have come to love Noah. I've come to love, personally, this study. Only I know that, you know, when you study something and you teach about it or preach about it, you get far more out of it than anybody else does. And that's the way it is with Noah. I just scriptures and passages and verses and ideas in my heart, at least in my heart, that I never saw before in looking at Noah and who he is. We've come to the time after the flood and the days of waiting. Today I want to kind of do the beginning of a two-week message that's connected together about the rainbow and about the promise of life and about the covenant of God with Noah, which in itself is a beautiful story and a lot to look at and think about. I want to begin today kind of that two-week process and talk about what it was like on the ark after the storm stopped and before the door opened, and then what happened when Noah came out of the ark. God's covenant of life is a beautiful picture of a God who cares about our future. And one of the things about the story of Noah, I'm reminded that God cares about our future. I want to invite you to Genesis chapter 8, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 3 to the end of the chapter. It's kind of a long passage, and I want to read Genesis chapter 8, verses 3 through 22. If you want to follow along in your Bible, or if you want to use a Bible in front of you in the pew, you can, or you just want to sit and listen. But I want you to listen to this story, and then I want to talk about three things from this story that come to my heart and my attention about Noah and his life at this time. Genesis chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 3. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Noah and his family were in the ark a long time. That may seem like an understatement. In that ark were a lot of stinky animals. In that ark were a lot of noisy animals. They were cooped up. Have you ever been in the same place for a couple of days and you couldn't wait to get out? Been in bed maybe sick for a few days, and after a few days you just can't hardly stand it, and you say, I got to get outside. I got to go somewhere. Maybe you've been in the hospital for a time and you've been in bed flat on your back and you can't get up, or you've had the flu, or you've had surgery, or you've had some circumstance. Or maybe some of you, as you talked about last winter, I think I heard from quite a few people who kind of voiced some of the same things. I just can't wait till winter's over and I can get out. Can you imagine what it's like to be inside this boat all this time in limited space? If you're claustrophobic, you'd have a lot more problems. Limited space, 40 days and 40 nights for the rain to be pounding on you, and the wind and the waves and the lightning and the thunder for 40 days. Have you ever had to endure anything like that for 40 days? Imagine what it was like for Noah in the boat during that time. They were driven by the storm. But even after 40 days and 40 nights were over, after the beating of the ark and that tumultuous time of the outpouring of God's, or the outpouring of water, both from below and above, that wasn't the end of it. Then we read in our text that then 150 more days, the water receded steadily. The verse says, at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. So you had 40 days and 40 nights, and then you had 150 days of drifting. Have you ever felt like you were drifting? You ever felt like you're just kind of going here and going there? You don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you don't know the future. You're not sure where you're going to land. You've had to wait it out. Well, imagine doing that for 150 days. I mean, here they are. They really don't know what to expect. It stopped raining finally, but they've not had any contact with Earth. They've not had any contact. All they can do is see out the window and see the water out there and maybe the sky above and all those animals and noises and all those things, 150 days. Can you imagine 5 months of nothingness? Maybe some of you have gone through those experiences. Maybe you've gone through times that seem like you've been drifting for 150 days. I know that some of you have. Some of you have described, or we know each other enough to know that you've been through times of drifting. You're not really sure where you're going to land. You're not sure what's going to happen. But imagine Noah and those other seven in the boat. They really didn't know what was going to happen. Noah knew that God promised him a future, but they really didn't have a lot to go on. They didn't have a lot to be sure of. Sometimes in life, we don't have a lot to be sure of. And I'm sure it was that way for Noah. 150 days, the cycle of the day, working during the day, eating, talking, being together, taking care of the animals, and then sleeping and waking up the next morning to the same thing. 150 days. And then finally, suddenly, something else happened. All of a sudden, actually, 47 days later, even you have 150 days in, you have 47 more days described in the text. All of a sudden, they feel a bump. Imagine what that bump must have felt like to them. I bet they're pretty excited. You know, here this boat floating on this endless water. They haven't seen land. They, as far as they know, land has completely been obliterated. Maybe they just really believe that there would never be land again. They'd just be floating on this boat for a long, 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 long time. But all of a sudden, they feel the bump. There is earth still, a rock, a hope, just a little piece of something that would remind them that, yes, there's a possibility that we're going to get through this. You ever felt like you're kind of going through that time and you wonder, am I ever going to get through this? Am I ever going to make it past that? 150 days, following 40 days, and then 47 more days. And then the text describes 73 more days before the next thing happened. So you have 40 days, 150 days, 47 days, and then 73 days. It says that they saw distant mountaintops. Imagine how exciting that had to be. Way out there in the distance. Hey, I don't see water there, you know? I imagine it just a little bump in the horizon at first, and imagine the excitement in the boat after that. 40 more days after that. So you have 150 days, 47 days, 73 more days, and then the next thing comes at 40 days. Noah finally opens the window, the top of the boat. Wonder what the window was like. I don't know, but Noah opens up the window and he sends out a raven. He takes this bird and puts it up, and the bird goes out, and he watches and waits, and a little while later, the bird comes back looking for a place to land, but but having trouble finding a place to land. And so he reached out his hand and took, he sent the raven out. And then it says he waited 7 more days and he sent a dove out to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. So you have 7 days after the raven. Then you have the dove go out. The dove goes and flies back and forth, and then he comes back empty beaked. And so he waits 7 more days and he sends the dove out, and he imagined the excitement, 7 more days. Again, all these time periods, you know, they just kind of string them together. But have you ever gone 7 days like that where you just don't know what's going to happen and you wonder, is God there? Is God going to be there for me? And so finally, after the third cycle of 7 days, we have the miracle of the dove. Verse 10 says, he waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Oh, what a day that had to have been for Noah and his family. Oh, man. Something grew. Something sprouted. Something green. I mean, you just imagine the waiting and all that about this. And then the dove, how it becomes such a sign for us. Becomes a symbol of peace around the world, the dove and the olive branch, olive leaf in its beak. This picture from the story of Noah really is a picture that had become a part of world culture and the idea of the deliverance. And then the dove is the Holy Spirit. When we think about what the dove represents to us and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the sign of hope, the gift of God, the presence of life, the dove is very special. And I love that part about this story. Well, okay, you think they're done. Okay, the dove comes back. Nope, we got 57 more days. You know, sometimes it seems like you're getting close and then you have a setback. You ever feel that way with your circumstances? Or, you know, yeah, I think we're making progress and then it just seems like, oh boy, here we go backwards again. Well, I just want you to know, Noah and his family went through it too. And so if you ever feel that way about life, 57 more days. We read in the text, I've kind of tried to put this all together in a timeline. I might not have the days exactly right, but something like this. The way I figure it, on the 375th day, if I have this right, that's more than a year, 375 days, the word finally comes from God, come out of the ark. 375 days, they waited. I don't know how much they heard from God in those 375 days. Maybe God spoke to them every day. I don't know. We just don't know because it doesn't say. Once they went in the ark, it's like this nothingness. Ever feel like you go into life's problems and pressures and then nothing? Is God there? If you feel that way sometimes, I want you to know you're not alone. Sometimes life seems like that. 375 days, but then they heard the words come out of the ark. You see, all along the way, 375 days, God was with them. We had talked about a few weeks ago how God was with them in the storm, but also God is with us in those times of waiting, in those times in between, in those times when we don't know what's going to happen. God was there all the time. Can you imagine the joy and the excitement and hearing God say to them, come out of the ark? I mean, those 5 words are pretty important, pretty special words to them, I'm sure. Come out of the ark. There was a time that God said to him, Noah, you've been through it. You've waited it out. Now I want you to know there's a hope and a future for you. And you know, we serve a God that's always thinking about the future. He's always thinking about what he wants. Come out of the ark. Come out of that time in your life. It's time to move on. There had been a long time of waiting for Noah. There had to be a long time of trusting. You imagine how much Noah had to trust God to go through this experience and come out with any sanity at all? How much he had to believe God and wait on God and be patient with God and be patient with life and say, hey, if it don't go the way I want it to, I'm not going to quit. If my life doesn't go the direction that I think it might and it should and I want it to, I'm not going to give up on God. There's Noah saying, God, whatever it takes, wherever the storm takes, whatever the waiting takes, whatever the trusting takes, I'm in it. I'm in it with you. And that's the neat thing about the story of Noah. The water receded steadily from the earth at the end of the 150 days. The water had gone down. It says, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Finally, after those days, the ark finally settled down. Can you imagine that feeling? First it hit a bump, and then who knows how long after that. Maybe it was kind of a pretty quick process at that point. I don't know if it landed, you know, on the edge of a little stone and then floated for a while or whatever, but can you imagine when it came to rest how that felt? Isn't rest a wonderful thing sometimes? Isn't it wonderful when God gives us rest after we've been in the storm and after we've been in the time of waiting? The mountains of Ararat, we know, are in basically eastern Turkey. It's a whole mountain range. The mountains of Ararat, it covers a large territory, eastern Turkey, almost to the very edge of Iran, and a place in the world that's not easy to go because of the security and all the fighting that takes place there. But the mountains of Ararat are very interesting. There's a lot that you can read about the mountains of Ararat. There's also the specific mountain of Ararat that's on the very eastern side of the Ararat Range, and you can read about it. There's cities and towns down in the valleys around the mountains, and there's a lot that's been written about the mountain of Ararat. There are two actually peaks to it, the larger on the right, you see, and the smaller on the left, and some people believe that the ark came down somewhere on the mountain of Ararat, but the text really is plural. It came down somewhere in this mountain range. And certainly we are curious about that. A lot of people have made claims about finding Noah's Ark, and they've been conflicting claims. I don't know if someday God will allow us to actually see the ark. I think that would be neat, but my faith doesn't depend on it, and I'm not sure it's best for us if it happens. So I kind of leave that up to the Lord, I feel like. But whatever the case, the boat finally rested. It came down, and it rested on the mountains of Ararat. For Noah and his family, it was a whole new world. It was an amazing, changed world from what they had experienced before. Imagine the newness when the door of the ark opened. Outside of the ark were for the people in Noah's family all kinds of amazing unknowns. Think of all the unknowns that took place after the flood. What would the earth be like? What would existence? What would the plant life be like? What would the animals be like? Will we find shelter in the same way? I mean, they just could have had so many questions. Again, the unknowns of being outside the ark. But there was something that they knew, and that is they knew the presence of God. We are told many times in this story from here on that God was there. God was there when they came out of the ark. God was there in their future. God was there when God said, "Come out of the ark and move forward. I'm with you." That's one of the promises that God gives to each one of us when we come out of times in our lives when we're drifting. Maybe we're not sure what's going to happen. God promises He's going to be there. That's a beautiful part of the story. God cares about the future. Also, the voice of God, it was there. It's not like they came out of the ark and they didn't know if God was even going to talk to them anymore. I mean, He just killed all these people and animals and all that. They may have wondered, what's the relationship with God going to be? But I notice God speaks to them. God spoke to Noah. He spoke to them that He would know His presence. I believe God was saying to Noah and his family, "I have a future for you." And then what happens when they come out of the ark? The very first story we have outside of the ark is a story found in verse 20 of the worship of Noah. Chapter 8, verse 20 says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it." Noah's very first response, at least the first one recorded, maybe he did other things, maybe he came out and did cartwheels, I don't know. But the first recorded thing that Noah does when he comes out of the boat is he acknowledges God. He worships God. He praises God. He says, "God, I'm yours. God, I belong to you. God, you are great and majestic and powerful, and I put my trust in you." When I think about this act of worship, it's incredible to me. What does Noah do? He doesn't come out and start doing all kinds of other things. He builds an altar to the Lord, and he worships Him from the heart. You see, God had Noah's heart, and because He had Noah's heart, Noah's response was right. And Noah does what people will do when they love God. They will seek Him and worship Him and put Him first and want to be pleasing to Him. within Noah when he comes out of this boat, I see this deep faith. This deep faith that endured the storm. It endured the drifting. It endured the waiting. It was able to say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust Him. What a beautiful picture. The heart of Noah was deep. The heart of Noah was thankful. He was thankful for life. He was thankful for the presence of God and the hand of God. And he worshiped Him. What happens when you have a heart that trusts God and a heart that's thankful and a heart that's deep? You worship Him. You say, God, You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my time. You're worthy of my very best. When you have the right sense of who God is, you'll want to worship Him. Worship will be a part of who you are. If you do not know God or love God, you won't want to worship Him. If you do, it'll be very mechanical. It'll be very just because you have to. Some things we do because we have to. Worship is not something we should do because we have to. Worship should be because we love God, and He's a great and mighty and awesome God and worthy of our praise. We should give everything we have. When we come out of life circumstances, instead of looking down and looking at problems and looking at the negative and all that, we should be looking up to God and saying, God, we acknowledge the greatness of God. I mean, man, Noah could have come out of the boat and said, I can't believe all the people You killed. I can't believe all the animals You killed. I can't believe You made me wait in the ark for 375 days and stuck with these people who turn out not to be that great anyway, and these stinking animals. And, you know, Noah could have had all kinds of things he could have done when he came out of the ark. But what does he do? He lifts up to worship God and praise Him for who He is. He had a heart that was responsive. I think this story is neat for two things. One is the heart of Noah, and two is God's response to this. What happens when Noah shows the Spirit to God? We read on in these verses, we find out that God was pleased with Noah. Verse 21, it says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart. There was something pleasing about Noah. He brought this sacrifice. He built this altar. He worshiped God, and it pleased God so much. It pleased God so deeply. Here it is in verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And then we have the report of what it did to God. The very next part of verse 21 says, and God said in His heart. Let me just read it from the screen all the way through. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in His heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. So you have three things I see in this passage. Number one, God was pleased with Noah. Number two, God said something in his heart. I notice in this verse it doesn't say that Noah sacrificed to the Lord and then God said, Noah, I'm happy with you. It doesn't say that at all. It says, God said in his heart. It was in the heart of God that he sensed the worship of Noah. And he responds, God didn't say, it's in his heart that God sensed the sincerity and the love of Noah. And so in his heart, God was pleased. You see, a few weeks ago when we were studying before the flood, we studied the story of the pain in God's heart and how it says God's heart was filled with pain from the wickedness of man. And here in this story, we have the other side, and we have the responsiveness of a man who loves and worships God and how pleasing that is to God. It lifts up to God, and he says, I'm thankful, I'm pleased with you. And then God makes a promise. Coming out of the worship of Noah comes the very promise of God. Two words that are beautiful in this story. Never again. Never again. Recognize today in this story the word never again. Somehow what Noah did pleased God so much that it brought out of God this responsiveness for a promise. Never again. Think, well, maybe it's just because God understood the severity of his punishment and maybe he overreacted a little bit. You know, we wonder, how do we process that? But I want you to know that it's when Noah built an altar and worshiped God, that God said, never again. God said, never again will I do this. He doesn't say that man doesn't deserve it. In fact, he says it in this verse. Let me read that part again. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. God says he's still the same as he was before. He's still evil from childhood in the heart. That's what man is. But never again will I do what I did. In fact, this worship of Noah and the pleasing of Noah seems to change God for all the future. I don't know if that statement's too strong, but you know what happens in the future? God doesn't wipe out all mankind like he did in the flood. He begins this process of revelation of calling a man named Abraham and the children of Israel and a history of God's people and his law leading up to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to offer forgiveness and salvation for the wickedness and evil in the heart of man. It's not like man was any better after Noah than before. But God did something different. Here in this story, he said, never again. Never again will I do what I did before. And I believe, in part at least, it was because this man Noah came out of the boat with a heart that was deep and thankful and responsive and worshipful. And he praised God. And it pleased God. The Lord smelled a pleasing aroma. There's something from Noah's heart that pleased God. The trust, the thanksgiving, the faith in God's heart was pleased. There was the pain in God's heart, but there's the potential of pleasing God in the heart of man too. Just as man can create pain in God's heart, you also can be pleasing to God. So let me come to my kind of conclusion this morning and say a couple of things. One is this: you have the capacity to create pain in God's heart. And you also have the capacity to bring great pleasure to the heart of God. We have, because God gave us, made in his own image, and he also gave us free will, we have the capacity to do either. We can either be pleasing to God or we can bring pain to God. We see that throughout the Bible, both. The pleasing of God and the pain in God's heart. Well, Noah's story here is a picture of a man who pleased the heart of God. Our worship can be that way. I want to say in my second conclusion here this morning is that our worship can be pleasing to God or it can be ugly to God. Our response to him can be pleasing to God, and he can smell the aroma of your attitude, and he can be pleased by that. Or he can look at us and how we live and how we worship, for that matter, and he can say, oh, it stinks. It's evil in the heart. This is a scripture that reminds me of how precious worship is, how important it is that you and I give our very best in worship, that we give our best in response to God. We're not waiting for God to do something else for us. I mean, what else do you want God to do for you in order to worship him with your life? What more does God have to do before you'll say, yes, you're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of me giving my life to live the way you call me to. What else does God need to do? Does he need to work another miracle for you? Does he need to come down and do something else for you? Is it a list of wishes and wants that you have that you say, well, until God does that, I'm not going to give you my heart? God's already done so much for us. And we have the privilege of worship in response. He's a great and a mighty and an awesome God. He's worthy of our very best. Hebrews chapter 12, you know, is a verse that I read often. I love it. It describes worship. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is worthy of our best. He is awesome. He's worthy of our best trust, our best motivation, our best attitude, our best priorities. He's worthy of our very best. You and I both have the capacity to create pain and create pleasure in the heart of God. Noah went out and build an altar to the Lord. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again. Never again. Think about that. Think about Noah's worship and how it seems to have directed or changed something in the heart of God. That's a pretty neat part of the story.